Well, we are in week six of our Come Holy Fire series, which means that depending on when you started the 21 days, you either end today or you ended yesterday. And so it's hard to believe we're through that. And so we made it. Congratulations. You know, today might be the day if you've given up caffeine, you get to chug that pot of coffee. If you gave up social media, you were probably checking your phone while I was praying. And teasing. We didn't plan it this way, but this is a good day to be able to eat whatever you want because, you know, there's a big game on this afternoon and we tend to eat lots of food during the Super Bowl. So my question is, how does it feel to be done? If you're near the end, you know, I think there's always kind of a mix of emotions at moments like this because we're relieved that we're through it and, you know, we get to have that thing that we gave up for so long. And there's a sense of accomplishment. And I know I said over and over again that this isn't something that you either win or lose at, but especially if you've never been on a 21-day journey like this and you made it, that's awesome. And so there is something to be excited about, but there's also this kind of maybe nagging thought in the back of your head. And I don't want to label it fear, but this thought of, you know, I've been hyper-focused for 3 weeks, and I've rearranged my schedule, I've redirected my appetites, and now I'm here today, and it's February 8th. I mean, it's just another Sunday. What next? Tomorrow's Monday, we're back into the grind, the fast is over, and you know, we have to come down off of that mountain. And this is kind of a feeling that if you've ever been camping, you might have experienced something like this. If you've ever, you know, built like a big fire and fire pit, and you know, at night it's mesmerizing. You sit there, it lights up the whole campsite. It's warm. You get lost in it. You have conversations, deep conversations that apparently you can't have in any other setting, and it's incredible. And then you go to bed. And you wake up in the morning and you walk out of your tent, or if you're, you know, a wimp like me, you come out of the nice heated camper that you were sleeping in. And what do you see? Well, you don't see that roaring blaze anymore, do you? You see a pile of ash. And if you're lucky, there's still some glowing embers and some smoke out of it, but mostly it's just cold ash. That's where we kind of are right now, where we've been sitting in front of this blazing fire for 3 weeks, where we've been focusing in on this, and now we step out of that. I wouldn't say we go to sleep, because we talked about that in the beginning of the series. We're not supposed to do that, right? We're supposed to stay awake. But this is where the danger comes. It's the week after the breakthrough, the week after the fast. Because like we talked about last week, we don't live on the mountain. We don't live at Pentecost. We live down in the valley. We live down at sea level. And we live in a world that is essentially one big bucket of ice water that's constantly trying to pour itself out on our fire. So the question today, and I don't want to necessarily put too much weight on this question, but the question for us today is one that could really determine what the rest of your year looks like, not only us as individual Christians, but as a church, is how do we keep the fire burning? How do we make sure that it doesn't go out? How do we stop this from just being a series that we did to start the year and pivot it into a lifestyle? How do we live close to this? And to answer that, we're going to go to a place in Scripture that's not the first place you go to when you're thinking about exciting things in the Bible, the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is the place that reading plans go to die. And if you've been following the Bible Project reading plan, congratulations, because today is the day that you get to finish Leviticus. I'm a big fan of Leviticus, but for some of us, it's like, it's this weird mix of exciting, intense, and just boring stuff that you have to go through. It's full of rules and rituals and blood and regulations about skin diseases. If you haven't read it, you should. It's fascinating. But right in the middle of chapter 6, there comes this instruction that God gives to Moses for the priests in that has to do with the fire on the altar, keeping the fire burning. God is going to send fire. He's going to take care of all of that. But there's something that the priests need to make sure that they do day after day after day. And this is what we read in Leviticus chapter 6. The burnt offering must be left on top of the altar until the next morning. And the fire on the altar must be kept burning all night. In the morning, after the priest on duty has put on his official linen clothing and linen undergarments, he must clean out the ashes of the burnt offering and put them beside the altar. Meanwhile, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. Remember, the fire must be kept burning on the altar at all times. It must never go out. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I hope you caught my little emphasis there. Three times in those verses, God tells Moses, the fire must be kept burning. It must not go out. And I think there's something in here in these instructions that these priests get that's instructive for us about the same, how do we keep this fire going? Because I wonder sometimes if we tend to think, and we might not verbalize it this way, we tend to think that if something is spiritual, if God has started something, he's just going to keep it going perpetually. And that's not the picture that we get here in this scripture. The picture that we get here is that, yes, God provides the fire, but we provide the fuel. God provides the fire, but we are the ones who steward it and tend it. So I want to unpack that a little bit. In Leviticus 9, toward the end of the chapter, the fire does come. And it's fire that comes directly from the presence of God, and it consumes the sacrifice on the altar. That's what God sends that to get the thing going. And that was supernatural. It was a gift. It was something that the priests themselves could not produce. And we kind of talked about this a couple times in this series, that revival is not something that we can manufacture. I talked about it last week. I would love to just snap my fingers and get God to move. It doesn't work that way. It has to come from him. He's the only God can send holy fire. But once he sends it, it becomes our responsibility to steward it. And not just steward it so that it keeps going, steward it so that it's used properly. This is another subject for another time, but if you were to read into the first part of chapter 10, you get a pretty good indication of how the importance of stewarding the fire properly is, because there's two guys that find out the hard way that there's a wrong way to use the holy fire. And so if you've got time today, read Leviticus 10. But it's our responsibility to steward it, and that's the job of the priest. Now think about this job. Of all of the things that they have to do, this is probably one of the least glamorous. It's not them. They're not calling the people to worship. They're not the ones who are receiving the offering and offering the prayers. This is tedious, dirty, gritty work. And they have to do it every morning. Not just when they feel like it. Not just on the Sabbath, although there's special things that take place on the Sabbath, not just when the worship is inspiring, they do this every single morning. And there's two specific things they have to do. They have to shovel the ash, and they have to add fresh wood. I want to unpack that. I want to talk about that for a minute, and let's start with the ash, because I think there's, again, something instructive for us. If you were with us during Lent last year, we talked a lot about ash. We were up to our eyelashes in ashes. Do you like that? I thought about that. I thought of that this morning. I was pretty proud of that. I wanted to share it. But we talked about ashes from all sorts of different points of view and angles. But the thing that we learned is that ash, if you didn't know this, ash is what's left over after a fire has burned, right? It used to be wood. It used to be fuel. It used to be whatever it was before it burned down. And the danger for us is that I think there are some of us, and maybe many of us, that are trying to keep a fire going on a pile of ashes. That thing that we have used to be heat and light. It used to burn bright, but now it's just a faint memory of something that used to be, of a fire that was burning yesterday. If we don't shovel the ash, if we don't move it out of the way, eventually it's going to choke out the fire and drown out all of the oxygen, and the fire will die. And the danger of that, and I want to be careful how I navigate this, and so I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to give a disclaimer after I say it. We try to live today on an experience we had with God years ago. Now, that's not to say that that experience is not vitally important. The fact that you have ash at all is a sign that God set something on fire at some point. That's an important thing. That camp that I went to back in 1992 or whenever it was, that was a wonderful time. But it's ash. It's something, and it's significant to me that when the priests are given the instruction, they're not told to get rid of the ash. They're told to put it next to the altar. They're not told that's yesterday, that's long gone, you need to get rid of it. They just need to get it out of the way. Because the reality is, you can't cook today's dinner on yesterday's fire. You can't light today's journey with yesterday's flame. You can't live today's spiritual life on yesterday's encounter. That might, it might contribute to where you are and where you're going, but God has something that He wants to do now. And the danger is that we can become so nostalgic for what God has done in the past that we become negligent of what He wants to do now. Now, here's the disclaimer. I'm finding myself using this phrase a lot lately. The only thing worse than nostalgia is amnesia. And so again, those things are important. We shouldn't forget them, but we can become so obsessed with those things that we miss what God wants to do now. So shovel the ash, thank God for it, rejoice in it, but move it aside. We need to clear the grate because God wants to do something new today. But it's not just enough that we move the ash out of the way. We've got to give God something fresh to burn. And so that's the second part of the call of the priest, is that they have to add fresh firewood. And this really is really where we see this daily process, this daily act of coming to God over and over and over again. This is a partnership between us and God. God is the fire. We are the fuel managers. And if the fire goes out in your life, this is going to be a strong statement, it's not because God ran out of fire. It's not because the Spirit left the building. It's probably because somewhere along the line we stopped putting wood on the fire. And that happens for all sorts of reasons. We get busy, we get distracted, we get tired. And somewhere along the line, we start assuming that the fire is going to take care of itself, but it doesn't work that way. Because the natural tendency of any fire, whether it's in a fireplace or in a human soul, is to go out if it's not tended, if it's not fed. It will turn to ash. It will grow cold. entropy is just as real in the spiritual life as it is in physics. If you do nothing, you don't stay hot. And this is something we talked about right at the beginning of this series, this subtle drift that we can experience into spiritual sleep. The drift into being lukewarm. It usually starts the moment that we stop tending the flame. And this is not just a thing that was part of this instruction that God gave the priests in the Old Testament. Fast forward a couple thousand years to a Roman jail cell, and the Apostle Paul, as he writes to his protege, his spiritual son, Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor, and interestingly, do you know where Timothy is pastoring at this point in his life? Ephesus. Church we talked about a few weeks ago that had lost its first love, that was in danger of having its candle stand removed, its candles removed, its light. Apparently, there were some issues that were going on even at this time because Timothy, by all accounts, is struggling. He's facing some opposition. He's tired. He's becoming discouraged. He's intimidated. His fire is getting low. And Paul writes these words to him in 2 Timothy 1:6. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The three words, fan into flame. In the original Greek, that is one word. And I'm not going to attempt to say it, but I will tell you if I say it a certain way, it sounds like a Harry Potter spell. But it's made up of three Greek words, ana, which means again, zoe, which means life, and pur, which means fire. Paul is telling Timothy, bring the fire to life again. And one of the things that Paul is acknowledging here for Timothy is that fires go out. They fade. Even for pastors, even for people who walked with the Apostle Paul, even for the Apostle Paul. I think he's writing from some deep experience that he's had, that he knows we have to keep this going. God will pour it into our lives, but once it's in our lives, we have the responsibility to steward it. And Timothy appears to be cooling off. And Paul doesn't scold him. He doesn't say, "I can't believe what a terrible Christian you are, Timothy. I can't believe you're a pastor. Why aren't you on fire?" He gently and graciously coaches him. He says, "Timothy, look at the embers. There's still heat there. There's still something there. Don't let it die. Do something. Stir it up. Fan it." Now, how do you do that? Well, if you have ever tried to save a fire in a fireplace, you know what this is like. The logs have collapsed. It's just a pile of glowing red coals. There's still heat there, but it's not really giving off any light. It's about to go dark, so what do you do? Well, if you don't have one of those things, I can't think of what they're called. A bellows. That's what it is. Yes. Is that what it is? Did somebody say that? You get a, I have a nickel for you. All I could picture was Gonzo using Rizzo the Rat in Muppet Christmas Carol to heat the coal. Yeah, too many movies. What do you do if you don't have one of those? Well, you have to get down on your knees. You got to get your face close to the fire, and you do what? You don't stand across the room and yell, "Burn!" It doesn't work, and you look like an idiot. You have to introduce breath. You have to get the air moving. It's the same way in our spiritual lives. We have to get back to the breath. And it's interesting to me that in both Hebrew and Greek, the word for spirit is the same word for wind and breath. The spirit is the very life that keeps things burning bright. We saw that last week at Pentecost when he poured out his spirit. A couple chapters later, he needs to do it again to keep things burning. And Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to get back to the breath. You've got to get close to the spirit again. You've got to get close to the embers and let the breath of God breathe new life into your fire. That is how we steward and tend the fire. It's not about manufacturing emotional experiences or anything like that. It is about the daily and sometimes boring. I'm just finishing Leviticus. Boring. Practice and process of shoveling ash and adding wood and getting close to the breath. So what does this look like? What are some things that we can do to do this? We know what this looks like on Sunday. I mean, we're all together. The music's playing. We're singing. It's easy to do this on Sunday. But what about Thursday afternoon at 2 o'clock when you're exhausted and all you want to do is check out? What do we do? Well, I want to suggest three pieces of wood, three logs that we need to throw on the fire every day. And these are not going to be any surprises. I'm not reinventing the wheel here. In fact, some of you, if I ask you to name them, you at least get two of the three right. The first is the log of Scripture. So you knew the pastor was going to say, read your Bible. But when I say, read your Bible, I'm talking about more than just for information. As I complained about having to read Leviticus. See, if I hadn't read Leviticus, I wouldn't have known all of this stuff. Information doesn't fuel a fire. Revelation does. So if we are approaching the Bible like a textbook, like we have to study the Bible to pass a test, that is almost like throwing a wet blanket on a fire that's about to go out. Tending the flame means coming to this book and saying, God, I am cold. I need a spark. Anything from you. I need you to breathe fresh life into these embers so they'll burn. And when you find that word, that verse, that promise, it's like the Spirit just breathing fresh air into your fire, into your embers. It burns, it gives energy. The second is the log of prayer. Fire needs a couple of things. It needs fuel and it needs oxygen. Prayer is like the oxygen that our fire needs. But when I'm talking about prayer, I'm not talking about grocery list prayer. You know, praying for before your meal, praying for Aunt Susie. That's fine. You pray for Aunt Susie. Praying for a good parking spot. I'm sure God cares about your parking spot. I'm talking about honest, sometimes gut-wrenchingly honest prayer where we just lay everything out there. The type of prayer that we read from David in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Get rid of all of this and put something new in me. It's fire-building prayer. It's a prayer of surrender. Sometimes it's silence. Sometimes it's just making, just opening ourselves up and say, I don't know what to say to you, God. I just need you to do something. It's that's getting down close to the embers so that we can, the Spirit can breathe through us and breathe new life. And if your prayer life is dying, if it feels unproductive, your fire is probably getting low. Try praying some dangerous prayers. Search me, break me, send me. That brings oxygen. That will stir the coals. And the third one is the log of community. All three of these are non-negotiable, I think. This one is one that I really think we need to be reminded how important it is. If you take a single coal out of a fire and set it off by itself, what's going to happen to that coal? It's going to go out. But if you take it and you put it back in the fire, it reignites. It starts glowing again. It starts burning again. Because, and again, I'm so fascinated how God works these things. In the natural world, we can look at all of these illustrations and say, well, that's how this works. Because it feeds off the heat of the other coals. We live in a culture of hyper-individualism. For all of our talk about wanting to come together at our core, we are hyper-individualistic. And that has seeped into the church. It's just me and Jesus. I don't need anybody else. I don't need church. I don't need all that stuff. And I'll tell you, you might be able to be a believer on your own, but you will never be a fire. You cannot be a fire alone. You will cool off. It's the law of spiritual thermodynamics. You need to be around other burning hearts. So the best solution to having a low flame week when you're just ash and smoke is to sit next to somebody who's blazing. You might need their heat to reignite your own. And then the next week, you might be the one blazing, and they're the one that needs your heat and your warmth to set them on fire again. We keep each other burning. So why is all of this, and here's really where all of this comes to why it's important, why God is so adamant in Leviticus that the fire must not go out. It's not just for us to feel good. It's not just so that the priest can have something to do. It's not just so that we can have goosebumps during worship. The fire on the altar was for the atonement of the people. It had a greater purpose. And in the New Testament, we find, you know where God puts the fire now? We're the altar. We're the tabernacle. We're the Holy of Holies that God has chosen to dwell within. We don't keep the fire burning for our own sake. We keep it burning because we live in a world that is freezing cold. People are shivering in the dark, looking for warmth. They're looking for hope. And so when you walk into your workplace or wherever you go, into the restaurant or wherever it is, you are going into a walk-in freezer. If you are cold, you're just going to blend in. You will be a thermometer. You will reflect the temperature of the room. If the room is anxious, you're going to be anxious. If the room is angry, you're going to be angry. But if you've tended the flame, if you have shoveled the ash and added the wood, if you've breathed in the Spirit, if you have stayed close to the fire, you won't reflect the temperature, you'll change it. You won't be a thermometer, you'll be a thermostat. You'll walk in and it will get warmer. People are drawn to warmth. They're drawn to fire. They can't help it. They might not understand or agree with all our theology. They might think our church habits are weird. But they won't be able to ignore you. They'll want to stand close to you because you're warm. Why in the world are you so hopeful? How in the world were you so patient with that customer? I worked in retail. Why do you have joy when everything else seems to be falling apart? Because I'm warm. God wants to make you a portable fireplace. He wants to send you out of this building and carry the holy fire into the grocery store, into the workplace, into the classroom, but you can't carry what you don't keep, and you can't keep what you don't tend. So here we are in week six. We've come out of the fast. We have a choice to make. We can either let the last 21 days just become a memory. We can put it in the scrapbook of things that we did in 2026. Or we can decide that what God has started here, that the fire that is burning will not go out on our watch. So here for just a few moments, I want us to do some business with God. I want us to shovel some ash and add some wood. So my first question is the ash. What is it in your life? Something that you can be absolutely thankful for that God has done, but you're trying to live off of that. We talked about the manna. That's one of the reasons that God provided the manna daily. He wanted his people to trust him day after day after day after day. He wants the same for us. And sometimes the ash gets in the way. The manna from yesterday that we've tried to hold on to can start choking out the oxygen. And so what's something in your life that is yesterday's news? It might be a spiritual high from your life that you're trying to coast on. Or maybe it's something not so much of a blessing. Maybe it's a past failure. That's the ash we talked about last year. The ash that we hold on to, the scars, the things that have burnt to the ground that we just can't let go. Maybe that's the ash in your life you need to shovel out of the way. And the wood. What's one thing that you need to add to your fire this week? And maybe not just this week, maybe moving forward. Maybe it's something that you've added in the last 21 days that you think, this is something that I just need to hold on to. Maybe it's your mornings of just starting your day, getting the embers close to the Spirit so that he can breathe on them. Opening Scripture. And maybe it's recommitting to connecting with the community of faith that maybe you feel your fire flickering and you can already sense that when I come out of this, I got to go back into that cold world again and it's going to try to blow my flame out. Remember the words of Paul to Timothy, fan into flame the gift that is in you. And so we're going to pray here in just a moment, but I just want to pray quietly. We did this last week. Just take a moment and if you need to come to the altars are open, where you might just make a commitment today that the fire is not going to go out on my watch. That I'm going to commit to shoveling the ash and adding the wood and keeping myself close to the fire. So whatever it is, would you just in these quiet moments ask God to keep sending the fire and commit to keeping the altar ready?